Looking at the book of Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 21, is we're going to look at two different stories. And in these stories, you find that God does something magnificent. Jesus does something wonderful by faith. When we think of, sometimes we think of faith healing. And we think about somebody up there, some charismatic sort of preacher up there hooting and hollering away, and the music is in the background, and you have all sorts of a commotion going on, and then he hollers and hoots, and a person might fall down or whatever might happen, and that person is healed from whatever ailment they have. So they are hobbled off of the stage, so that way the next person can come. Said that some have taken passages like this and said to other people, well, the reason that you have not been healed from a disease or illness is you don't have enough faith. It's sad that sometimes somebody will look at a passage like this and say, you see, if all you need is faith, you don't need to even go to the doctor. Because Christ died, and part of that death and resurrection is to take our diseases upon himself to make us, to heal not only our sin, but our illnesses. And if you put enough trust in it, you will be healed. Well, I tell you that I believe that the God of the Bible has not changed. I believe that at any moment He has the ability to heal completely whomever He wants, whether He uses medical devices or He does direct work, whether it is removing cancer, or healing somebody from being paralyzed, or helping somebody who's deaf to be able to hear. God can do that. God does do it. And sometimes He does it in such a way that doctors are absolutely confounded how in the world the healing took place. Why doesn't God do that all the time? If we were to look here and amongst our audience, we would see a number of people with various difficulties they're struggling with. Some of you are excited that winter is over and can't wait till it's back again because your eyes are itchy like mine are. And you've been blowing your nose because of the allergies. Maybe you've been taking medicine for that. Maybe you're here and you've had the doctor. We've got a couple of people who have been told they have cancer and are in treatment for it. We've got folks here with diabetes. And some folks that have a hard time walking. We have some folks that are hard of hearing. Other than when your wife's talking to you, I mean just in a regular sense, hard of hearing. You see, our bodies, because of sin in this world, they weaken and get corrupted. And don't you know all you need is faith and you're healed from it? I want you to see this morning what faith is. And I want you to see this healing faith. And the focus is not on the healing part. Look here in the scriptures in Matthew chapter 5. And you look down and you see in verse 34. Now what has happened here is that Jairus has come up to Jesus and said, my daughter is very ill to the point of death. And will you come with me? And so Jesus goes with him. And on the way there's this woman who has been bleeding for 12 years. And she has spent all of her money. And on the way, she pushes through the crowd and just hopes to get a touch of his clothes. And so she touches his cloth. and she is healed immediately. Jesus turns around and says to her in verse 34, "My daughter, your faith has made you well." The focus of these stories, even though they're about healings that take place, the focus is faith. Now, I want you to understand, first off, what faith is. See, what faith is believing or trusting in someone or something. See, I made a blanket statement there. You all had faith in the pew that you are sitting. When you came in the back doors, you come, at least I didn't notice, but when you came in, you didn't push on the seat at all. Try and see if it would hold you up. You didn't maybe push on the seat and see if, well, will this hold me? And maybe push down a little harder just to make sure. You just plopped yourself down without any thought, didn't you? You got a lot of faith in whoever built these things. And the fact that they have some age on them. You might want to think twice next time you do that. You had absolute faith in that. You've got faith when you go out to your vehicle that as soon as you turn the key, it will start. You have faith in the producers of the vehicle. You have faith in the way that you maintained it. You may have even faith in your spouse who's supposed to fill it up, that it starts up and you can get all the way home, or at least to the gas station. You didn't even think twice about it, did you? That's what faith is. It's trusting in something or someone. Well, faith not only is trusting in someone or something, and what I mean by that also is not, it's just not head knowledge, you know something, but you're actually trusting in something. We look, we know, we can find what biblical faith is. Now, when we look at biblical faith, we find that biblical faith is applied different ways. The first one, I hope you know very well. The first one has to do with your very soul. And if you don't have this first faith, whatever faith you do have is pointless because you'll die and go to hell anyway. This first faith is saving faith. Saving faith. Saving faith is when you put your trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You believe Jesus is who He said He is. That is God the Son. You believe the Bible. It says that Jesus lived a sinless life, being both God and man at the same time. You believe that Jesus, who died on the cross, was killed, died on the cross, was buried, and 3 days later, after being dead, like stone dead, came back to life. You believe that. And not just believe that, well, I know the Bible says that, but you've transferred your trust from who you are and what you can do to be forgiven by God and go to heaven in order to put it completely on Jesus Christ. That's what saving faith is. There's also a protective faith. That is trusting God to save you from harm. God, there are many times in the Psalms you see prayer for God's protection over the person. Psalm 18:2 is an example of that. Now, this protective faith is not foolish faith. That doesn't mean I run out to play in the street where I can get hit. But it is a trust that when I go to do God's work, God will keep me safe. Whether I'm going to my place of employment, or I'm coming home, or maybe going on vacation, I can trust God to keep me safe. There's also provision faith. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus says to put your mind and focus on the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these other things, the food that you need, the clothes that you wear, all these other things will be added to you. So there's a provision faith. There's a healing faith. And we see that right here in our text. Believing that God can heal me. There he uses the medicines that God has given ability to men to be able to concoct, or it is through his direct intervention into whatever I'm dealing with. And then finally, a guiding faith. You can come up with others, I'm sure. But this guiding faith is trusting God to help you make wise decisions. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He will direct your paths. We got some high schoolers here. And it won't be long. These high schoolers and junior hires are going to start thinking, I hope, what does God want for my life? Who does God want me to marry? What does He want me to do after high school? What does He want me to do as a full-time career? What is it God wants me to do? Does He want me to go and be a missionary? Or does He want me to be a worker at a plant somewhere? Does He have for me to be in charge or to even own and run my own business? Or does God want me to be a janitor somewhere, serving Him faithfully there? How do we know what God wants us to do? Well, simply we ask Him. We look at His Word, we see the doors that He opens, and we see what He wants for our lives. And those of us that are grown up, that are still trying to figure out what we want to do when we grow up, what is it that God has for me in my future? What is it? You know, when I put my trust in God's guiding hand, I will see His leading that way. So understanding what faith is, and understanding that faith is not believing or trust, or that faith is believing or trusting someone or something, and that biblical faith is trusting in God, and also recognizing, I should mention, that biblical faith is not presumptive. That is, well, I presume that God's going to keep me safe, so I'm going to stand up and run around amongst all the gang fights. That's probably not a wise thing. We look at what the Bible shows about faith. And I think it's very key for us to understand. Looking in Mark chapter 5, verse 21, Jesus crossed again to the boat, again by boat to the other side of the lake there, the sea, the Sea of Galilee. And a great multitude gathered around Him, and He was by the sea. Behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue, named Jairus, he came by name. When he saw Jesus, he fell at His feet and begged Him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death." Now, if you were Jairus, would you have done the same thing? I think we would have. We love our little girl. In our family, we got the three boys, right? And then the little girl, they spoil. And we love all of our kids. But there's something I've learned is that girls have something a little pulled. Someone mentioned it this way. They pull a little different strings in the heart than the boys do. And here this man was just heartbroken over his daughter. I want you to think about this something. Is there something you're heartbroken over? Someone, maybe you're heartbroken over a loved one that's dealing with some health issues. Maybe you're really struggling financially. It's really has you burdened that way. Maybe you're looking around at the people that you have to be with all the time, and you're really, it's difficult to get along with them. I hope it's not your wife or husband in the house. And you've got those heavy burdens on you. What did he do? Well, he went to Jesus with them. Doesn't that make sense? Why would he go to Jesus for something like that? Because the kind of faith that he has, which is the kind of faith we should have, was enough to go to Jesus about it. If I believe that the mechanic is able to solve my issue, wouldn't I go to him? I made a call just Friday. I called up the dealership. I said, dealership, I've got a car, vehicle with a recall on it. Because the recall says I'm going to die. And so if I'm going to die, I'd like to plan it out a little better. Would you mind fixing the problem in the on the car? And they said, sure, it'll take a couple weeks for the parts to come in and everything, but we'll take care of that for you. And the best part of the whole deal is, guess what? It's free. That's the best part of the whole deal. So hey, I'm going to have that done in a few weeks. I'm pretty excited about it. And you know what I just demonstrated? I have enough faith in the dealership to do that. Now, there's whenever you go to a doctor or a car dealership or anything that way, a lot of times you have questions. Can I trust them? Jairus didn't have that question. He ran up to Jesus and said, Jesus, my daughter's at the point of death. We need to have that biblical faith that causes us to act. He runs up to Jesus and asks him, come lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live. So Jesus goes with him. Now, in each of the books that record this event, you have the same thing happen. You're telling a story and then all of a sudden another story pops up. Do you ever have somebody talk to you that way? And then you're trying to figure out, well, wait a minute, what happened to the first story? Books do that all the time. That's how they get you to go to the next one. Here's your cliffhanger. Jesus is going with him to the child. Will he heal her? Well, on the way, there's a great multitude that's around him. And a certain woman, she had mentioned the blood flow for 12 years. It's not described what that is. I think maybe imagination, sanctified imagination might define that. In verse 26, and she had suffered many things and gotten many physicians. She had spent every dime she had, all that she had, and was no better, but rather had grown worse. Could you imagine what that might be like? How frustrating that would be that you tried everything and haven't been healed. How frustrating that here's a situation that I am guessing that it was enough that it made her feel weak most of the time. She may have, it doesn't say anything about pain, perhaps she was in pain as a result of it. She'd suffered so many things, and she heard about Jesus. Now remember, there's a whole big crowd following Jesus. She came from behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, touched his clothing. Why? Why did she do that? She had to go through this big crowd. Have you ever been in a big crowd? And have you ever tried to push your way forward and get a bloody nose as a result? So here's this big crowd of people. Maybe it was 20, maybe it was 50, maybe it was 100 people following Jesus. And she works her way up from behind him. And she says to herself, all I've got to do is touch just even the hem of his garment, and I will be healed. This woman had enough faith that she took the energy and the strength that it would take to get through the crowd and argue with people, and she tried to get herself to the front and just touch his clothing. Verse 29. Immediately, the blood stopped. She felt in her body, and she was healed from the affliction. Jesus, immediately knowing himself that the power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" I take what has happened here this way. Remember when Adam and Eve was in the garden? And they had sinned. They'd taken part of that fruit that they were supposed to take part of. Remember when God comes and says, "Where are you?" Was God ignorant of where Adam was? No. I think he was looking for Adam to say, "Here I am. I've done wrong." I wonder here, perhaps it's because Jesus has given up the use of some of his attributes, that he has come to the point where the Spirit then, relying on the Spirit, did not reveal to him who it was, or perhaps he wanted her to admit what she had done. It was nothing wrong, of course. He says, "Who touched my clothing?" Now the disciples think he's gone nuts. They said, "Don't you see the crowd? And yet you ask who touched me?" I wonder how close they were. They're bumping each other or whatnot. I don't know. Why were they that way? Perhaps trying to hear Jesus as he was teaching. He looks around and sees her who had done this thing. The woman was scared. She was fearing, trembling, knowing that what had happened to her, and came and fell down before him and said, "Daughter." That's the only place that it's mentioned here in the scriptures this way, Jesus addressing somebody as daughter. "Daughter, your faith has made you well." That faith that caused you to get up from being home or at the work that you were doing and caused you to leave that in order to follow the crowd, in order to come push your way through the crowd. So you know, that's not part of the text, but you can imagine pushing your way through the crowd and then touching my hem. It is your faith that's made you whole. Was it just her faith? If we have faith, God will heal us. No, it was God's power that was distributed because of her faith. But it was because of her unmoved faith in what Jesus could do for her that she acted. Let me ask you this. What kind of faith do you have? Do you have a faith that will cause you to act? When we pray, do we pray in faith? I wonder, I posted it on Facebook. Is it that the lack of prayer is a demonstration of a lack of faith? We fail to go to God in prayer often because we don't believe that he can do that? Now that's crazy, isn't it? We know he can do whatever he wants. And yet sometimes the way that we act might be a demonstration that we don't think he can. What about the worries and fears that we have? Do we lack the faith in what God can do? When we look at the lost world around us, do we have the type of faith that causes us to give them a tract, to invite them to church, to share Jesus Christ with them? Do we have that kind of faith? Or is our faith so weak that we say, "Oh, well, I'm sure they don't want to hear"? What about in our service of the Lord? Well, Lord, I'd serve you by helping in vacation Bible school, or I would serve you by doing something in the church, but, you know, I really don't think I can do that. Well, that is the problem right there. You relied on you rather than God. God's given us different abilities. We need to be prayerful. We need to serve well. We need to witness. We need to rest in God's peace by having the same kind of faith that it takes to heal. We see that God works through faith now. God also works despite faith, but God likes to work through faith. God likes to take the faith that you have and demonstrate Himself through it. Your prayer that God will add to the church, and He wants to see through your prayers and through inviting of people, God, He wants to use that faith to do His work. That faith that God can heal me from whatever struggles I'm dealing with. And so I go to Him in prayer and ask His assistance and guidance, whether that means going to the doctor and getting and recognizing God as talented men and women with that. Perhaps that's what I do. Going to God through faith and saying, God, I don't know what the future is about, but I know that You will help me through it. Do we have that kind of faith? God likes to work through that faith. Here, He mentions again in verse 34, your faith has made you whole. We'll continue on in verse 35. It says, while He was still speaking, some of the rulers of the synagogue came to Jairus and said, your daughter is dead. Don't bother anymore. Boy, could you imagine being Jairus? If you were him, and that word came to you, what would your first reaction be? Did Jairus then drop to the ground on his knees and cry? Was his heart so broken that the tears just streamed down? Did he turn to Jesus, grab hold of His garment like the gal did, and beg Jesus, Jesus, please? You know, I like when God speaks to us. Just right into the heart. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, He looked at him, said to the ruler of the synagogue, don't be afraid, only believe. It's the same word, faith. Only have that faith. Don't be afraid. When are you afraid? Only have faith. Now, if you need a verse to memorize because one of the things you struggle with in your life is fear, here it is right now, Mark chapter 5, verse 36. You've underlined those words. In my Bible, they're red. It just shows a distinction between who's talking there. It says, do not be afraid, only have that faith. He permitted no one to follow Him now except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the ruler. Obviously, He was with them, leading them to the house of the synagogue. And they saw a great tumult, just a whole crowd of people out there weeping and wailing. If we had gotten news of somebody passing, once in a while we do, here at church, it causes us to weep, at least inwardly, if not outwardly. Now, back in that day, what they would do is even hire people to mourn. The people of Jesus' day, these people tend to be very emotional, it appears. And here they're outside, such a great noise as people are crying. Here's the death of someone they've loved so much. What's going to happen now? He got there, and in verse 39, he came in and said to them, "What in the world is going on?" The SRV. "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but asleep." Now, we might think to ourselves, so what it is that she's in a coma. Now, people are around long enough in time, they know when something is dead. Don't discount when the other rulers of the synagogue came to tell Jairus that she is dead, because she was dead. In fact, Jesus, there's some confusion when Jesus goes to heal Lazarus or raise him from the dead. And Jesus says that he is asleep, and they said, "Oh, good, because then he'll get better." And then he explains, "No, that means that he is dead." Here she was dead. And being dead, he says, she's not dead but asleep. Why does he say that? Because that is a term you find consistently used in the New Testament of a believer who has passed away. Why? Because we anticipate the resurrection when our body is reunited with our soul. They laughed at him, the scorn, and then he put them all out of the house. Why? Perhaps because of their lack of faith. They had no business being there if they weren't going to believe that Jesus could do what he was going to do. He entered the house where the child was laying. He grabbed the child by the hand. I wonder how long it had been. Had it been 20 minutes? Maybe they're a distance away and it's been an hour or two. Was her hand, did it feel cold? He grabbed her by the hand and said, "Talitha kumi," which translated means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl rose and walked, and she was 12 years of age, and they were overwhelmed with great amazement. Now, if we really trust God, why is it that we're always amazed when he does great things? We are, aren't we? We're not necessarily surprised, but just amazed at the way that God answers prayer. You see, biblical faith causes you to act. And God works through faith. For the woman, it was her faith that made her whole. For in this case, it was the faith of Jairus to get Jesus to see his dead daughter raised to life. You see, the faith that you might need is a faith for yourself. As you go to God in prayer, the faith that you have might be for somebody else, that God will heal them, or that God will provide for them, or that God will save them. God uses faith. I do want you to know, though, as we come around the end here, that faith is in God's not healing. We also need to have faith in God's not healing. You have to understand that God is not required to heal you. God is not a vending machine where you put the quarters in, or the dollar bills, or $5 bills, whatever it takes now, and push A13 and watch that magical prayer all of a sudden materialize. That's not what it is. You see, God does what he does for his glory and for our good. Do you recall that Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 and 8, he says, that he's seen different revelations, and that God had given to Paul a thorn in the flesh. Now that might be some sort of difficulty that he struggled with. Some think maybe it was the poor eyesight that he apparently had. Maybe it was something else. Like maybe in Jacob, his hip was out of socket, and that was the way he lived the rest of his life. Was it something like that? Whatever it was, he prayed three times, and the Lord responded to him, "My grace is sufficient for you." He did not heal Paul of that trouble that he had. Instead, he said, "My grace is sufficient." See, when we have difficulties in our life, God may be using that to blossom our faith. God may want your faith to blossom amongst hardship. I was out in the yard yesterday. It was great to be out there, sweating away. And I saw the rose bushes and got in trouble. But I saw the rose bushes. And our rose bushes, they're the kind that get real tall. And so I went through and hacked them. I mean, they're down. They're not to the ground, but they're less than half as tall as they were for the most part. In order to see them, the new growth and flowers, and to try to keep them healthy that way. So as long as they come back, I won't be in big trouble. But I cut them down. Why? Well, they say it's healthy for your plant to trim them up sometimes. It helps them to grow stronger. And if you do it right, if you know what you're doing, then you'll have more beautiful flowers. God uses those snips in your life, those hardships in your life, in order to produce the beautiful blossoms of faith. So God may be having you go through a hardship right now in your life. If He's not, don't worry, He'll bring something along. And instead of being frustrated and angry, we ought to have the healing faith. That is, that kind of faith that causes us to trust God, even amongst our hardship, so that way He can help us grow in our faith, so we'll have a stronger faith in Him. So that way we can grow spiritually the way He wants us to. We tend to look at hardships, or when God doesn't heal us the way we want to be, maybe it's not healing, maybe it's some other plans you have in your life. You've laid out in your life what you're going to do. When I graduate from high school, I'm going to be a lawyer. I am going to get a full scholarship and be able to become the best lawyer there is and be able to do anything I want. Then I'll become a judge and then a Supreme Court judge. I'll be rich. My parents will be happy. That's what my life is all about. And then all of a sudden you find out you're not cut out to be a lawyer. Now you've prayed and prayed and you've asked God to help you become a lawyer. But it didn't happen. Is it because God hates you? Or is it because He's got something better in store for you? For those of us that have been around, we see the kids and they're growing up and we see how wonderful they are, but also what a hardship sometimes they can be. God must hate us. Or is God saying, "Are you trusting me to help you to raise your kids? Are you following my principles? Are you trusting in the fact that even though right now they are struggling spiritually, or they're struggling with rebellion in their life, do you really trust me to care for these kids and to bring them up in a way that will honor me?" Could God be saying that? Those of us that are a little older than that, I'm still in the family age, I guess that makes me young. Those of you that are older than that, do you see the grandkids and all that's happening there? But you find yourself amongst different struggles, maybe financially, maybe it's your health. And then every one of us, there are spiritual struggles that we fight against. Where is our faith? God wants to help us overcome or go through those hardships to build our faith. Here we have an example, two examples of faith. The type of faith that brought healing. It was a type of faith that was so pronounced, so true, so genuine, so sincere, that they were to act upon it and see God work through that faith. I challenge you today, work to have that same sort of faith, that healing faith. That sort of faith that is so strong that it is not deterred. It's not deterred by, oh, there's such a huge crowd, I'll never be able to get to Jesus. Oh, there's no hope, my daughter is dead, that you don't go to Jesus. Don't get to the point where you're hopeless. Don't get to the point where you see the overwhelming odds. Trust God to give you the direction and to bring about His will, so that way you can give Him glory and your faith will grow. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would be with each one of us. I thank You so much for the faith that You have given to each one here that has placed their faith in Jesus Christ. I ask if there's somebody here who's not for sure if they're going to heaven, that You would work in their heart and that they would have that saving faith. I ask, dear God, that You would also work amongst us that have that saving faith, that we will carry that faith out in every aspect of our life. Lord, Your servant writes that we walk by faith, not by sight. And indeed, dear Father, I ask that You would help us that in our life and our lifestyle, we be ones who are like these, who has such faith that they were willing to go to any lengths that they possibly could go in order to see You do Your work.